Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. Interesting question, indeed fascinating question, asked by the editors of the Washington Post and Newsweek magazine for the On Faith column this week. I'll be writing, publishing my piece on this, the Washington Post Newsweek tomorrow. I want to bring you into the conversation today. Listen to the question posed by the On Faith editors at the Washington Post. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? Do clergy have a moral obligation not to challenge the sincere faith of their parishioners? If this requires them to dissemble from the pulpit, doesn't this create systematic or systemic hypocrisy at the center of religion? What would you want your pastor to do with his or her personal doubts or loss of faith? The background to this, by the way, is a study entitled Preachers Who Are Not Believers, conducted by Daniel Dennett and Linda Lascola of the Center for Cognitive Studies at Tufts University. Just so you know, Daniel Dennett is one of the four horsemen, as he's called, of the new atheism. I dealt with him rather extensively in my book, Atheism Remix. And it is fascinating because this is a question that is just in the bullseye of where we have to have a conversation. What happens when your pastor loses his faith? What happens? Let's consider the first question asked in this sequence. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? Well, I'll tell you what they ought to do. They either ought to get that issue settled in such a way that they study the Word and are persuaded back to a position of their faithfulness to the defining beliefs of their church, or they need to resign as a matter of conscience. But this is a situation that has been brought to mind not only by this study done by Daniel Dennett and Linda Lascola at Tufts University, but by the fact that there are so many pastors in so many churches and denominations who've departed the faith, and instead of leaving, they're trying to take their congregations and denominations with them. And what we have here are shepherds. And, you know, I'll just speak very candidly. You know, the scripture refers to ravenous wolves who appear and take away the faithful. And that's exactly what's taking place in so many here. And pray on God's people. This is one of those questions that shouldn't have to be asked. I mean, if at one level, it's simply scandalous that someone's asking the question, what should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their church or denomination? Who should have to ask that question? But after all, we're living in the year 2010. Here we are in the brave new postmodern world of do-it-yourself religion and do-it-yourself theology and spirituality instead of doctrine. And this is exactly where many pastors are, all too many. Now, I don't mean to plant seeds of doubt about your pastor, because frankly, you're going to know if you're in one of these churches, because what you're going to be hearing from the pulpit is what you know is not the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but something far less, something very different. Let's talk about it today on the Albert Moeller Program. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? I'll be publishing an article about that overnight at my website and at Newsweek, Washington Post on Faith. But you can join me right now. This is one of those conversations. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian and a church member, this is a question you may have to answer. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get back to that in just a moment. First, to review some issues in the news at my website today at albertmoeller.com. I published a major article entitled, This is Life We're Talking About, Abortion and the Healthcare Bill. And it is a major article that really follows on the heels of yesterday's program, the interview I had with Charmaine Yost, the conversation we had about abortion and the current healthcare reform bill that is sort of before the House. We're going to get to that sort of in just a minute, in one of the most bizarre political machinations of recent history. But what we're looking at here is a bill that would indeed, I believe, expand abortion more radically than anything since Roe v. Wade in 1973. That is a rather large claim. And I back it up with the data that you'll find in that article published again at albertmoeller.com this morning. And the reality is that this new law would provide, at least for many Americans, a tax that would basically not be money that goes to the government, but that goes to health insurers for precisely the coverage of abortion. It means that many people, against their will be in policies that include abortion and, for that matter, now a separate abortion rider. It means that there's no adequate conscience protection for those who are medical professionals and, as a matter of conscience, do not want to participate in abortion. It means that what we're looking at is an indirect subsidy by means of this massive insurance overhaul, one-sixth of the American economy, after all, that will be to the advantage of those in the abortion business. Charmaine Yost yesterday helped to make those issues clear on this program. If you missed the program, you can go to the web at albertmuller.com, go to radio, and you'll want to get yesterday's program. Listen to it, because it is just that important. And speaking of how important it is, I am absolutely shocked. Absolutely. And it's hard to be shocked these days. But I'm shocked at what's going on in Washington, D.C., in the House of Representatives, where Speaker Nancy Pelosi is now openly suggesting that there may be no vote on the health care bill. Instead, it may pass into law without voting. Those of you who follow my Twitter feed, that's simply at Albert Mueller at twitter.com. What you'll find there is the documentation. The Washington Post is out with a story. Lori Montgomery and Paul Kane. Let me just read to you the opening paragraph. After laying the groundwork for a decisive vote this week on the Senate's health care bill, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi suggested Monday that she might attempt to pass the measure without having members vote on it. Now, it's a sleight of hand. And in fact, the Washington Post is bold to call it, in the second graph of the story, a sleight of hand. Instead, Pelosi would rely on a procedural sleight of hand. The House would vote on a more popular package of fixes to the Senate bill. Under the House rule for that vote, passage would signify that lawyers deem the health care bill to be passed. Now, folks, there are serious constitutional issues here, but I have to tell you, just in terms of political cowardice, this ranks as one of the most cowardly acts I think I've ever seen. Even to contemplate this, it's just a sheer cowardly act. And it shows you that, after all, this is a major bill. This kind of procedural sleight of hand has been used by both parties in the past for matters that are not consequential policy. And frankly, that's a failure of courage, too, and a pox on any party that would do that. But now what we're talking about is a major bill, one of the most consequential bills of our generation, and the House of Representatives lacks, or at least is announcing that it may lack, the courage even to vote on it. And instead of voting yay or nay, and after all, they've been calling for a straight up or down vote. The president in the United States has been calling for a straight up or down vote. Now the Speaker of the House says they may instead deem the health care bill to be passed. There are serious constitutional issues here. If this happens, you can count on a major court challenge, because the U.S. Constitution says that Congress is to vote. A law is that which is voted on by Congress. So we'll be waiting and seeing what happens there. But let me tell you, this is getting a lot more interesting, as if it were not interesting enough, just to see what in the world is going on in Washington, and especially as it has to do with the issue of health care. This is a big week, a consequential week, and this is one of those weeks we're going to be looking back on, regardless of how it turns out. We're going to be looking back at this week and saying major issues were discussed, and this is where we may need to make certain that Christians are well informed. One of your responsibilities as a Christian citizen is to know the issues at stake here. You may be for this health care bill in terms of many of its policies and provisions. You may be against it based on many of its policies and provisions. You know, I finished and concluded my piece today with a special addendum that I published at my website at albertmuller.com. And I'm just going to read it to you, because this states, in my view, why I wrote the article and why we're having this conversation and why I've done a series of radio commentaries for the Salem Network. This is what I said. I have refrained from extended comment on the health care reform bills, not because I do not have multiple concerns about the bills, but because I recognize that committed Christians can and will disagree over the political and policy issues involved. The tripwire for me is the issue of human life. The current bill spells disaster when it comes to abortion. I cannot remain silent in this crucial moment where the sanctity of human life is at stake. I put that, I think, for the first time ever at my website. I published an explanation of why I wrote an article. And it is because, for me, the issue, the tripwire issue, is the sanctity of human life. The issue that trumps all other issues, whether it's health care or any other, is the sanctity of human life when it comes to legislation. A government that will not respect the sanctity of human life is not a government you can trust with your health care and with your life or with anything else of importance. And what we're looking at here is a system of legislation that would trample upon the consciences of millions of American taxpayers, that would involve us even further in complexity and complicity with abortion, that would probably almost surely mean an indirect subsidy for abortion, if not a direct subsidy, given the actions of the courts in the past, there are existing mandates that could easily be extended to cover this and in all likelihood would eventually be ruled to cover this. There is nothing like the Hyde Amendment here that protects the sanctity of human life. There is every reason to believe that this bill passes. There will be more abortions. It's not abortion neutral. It could have been. Those who framed this legislation could have made it abortion neutral. They chose not to, even though they're claiming that it is. There is no neutrality when the issue of human life is at stake. I hope you're letting your congressman know exactly what you feel about that. We're going to come back to talk about what you should do if you're a pastor and you no longer believe what your church or denomination believes. What happens if it's your pastor? What happens if it's you? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is a stunning question. It's just so important. We've got to talk about it, and right now. The On Faith column of the Washington Post, Newsweek magazine, the question is about disbelief in the pulpit. Here is the first question they ask. All the questions are related to this. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? Do clergy have a moral obligation not to challenge the sincere faith of their parishioners? If this requires them to dissemble from the pulpit, doesn't this create systematic hypocrisy at the center of religion? What would you want your pastor to do with his or her personal doubts or loss of faith? You know, I think the clarity is found in that first question in the sequence. What should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? Well, I can't think of a more important question, quite frankly, that we could discuss today. I honestly can't. I can't think of any question more important than this. And the question points right to the very heart of our calling, the heart of the ministry, the heart of what it means to be a pastor, the heart of what it means to teach and preach the Word of God, the heart of what it means to be a steward of the mysteries of God, according to the New Testament. And the bottom line is that an apostate preacher should be an oxymoron. In other words, there should be no preacher in any pulpit that would betray the faith. And when it comes to what we face today in American Christianity, we know that there are many churches and denominations that have simply failed in their responsibility to hold pastors accountable and to make doctrinal standards stick. And instead, what we have is not just a creep, but for that matter, a crusade towards theological liberalism in many of these denominations, where it's no longer the exception but the rule. But it didn't start out that way, and that's what's really interesting. I'm preparing right now a major presentation on how liberalism happens in churches. I'm going to be presenting that as my keynote address at the Together for the Gospel conference coming up in April. It's also going to be a book project I have coming out. And boy, I can tell you, the avenues toward theological liberalism are many, and they are dangerous, and they are slippery, and many have gone that way. And the reality is, what we're looking at is that there are many churches and denominations that have simply not only failed to prevent this from happening, but they've even facilitated it. And now you have this report coming from Daniel Dennett and Linda Lascola. And, of course, Daniel Dennett is a prominent atheist at Tufts University, a cognitive scientist. He's writing this on preachers who are not believers. Let me just read to you the first couple of sentences. Are there clergy who don't believe in God? Certainly there are former clergy who fall in this category. Before making their life-wrenching decisions, they were secret non-believers. Who knows how many like-minded pastors discover that they simply cannot take this mortal leap from the pulpit and then go on to live out their ministries in secret disbelief. Wow. Folks, if you are a believer and a church member, this is about your responsibility. It's addressed in terms of the question to the pastor. And of course, it is first and foremost the pastor's responsibility to do the right thing if they no longer believe what they said they believed, and perhaps even authentically formally believed. You know, I had a question today. I did an open forum with students here at Southern Seminary today in the chapel, and the chapel was packed with students. It was great to see them. And, you know, when you get students together, they're going to ask questions from the great and the small. I mean, that's just the way it comes, because, you know, student life is such that, you know, whether it's, you know, just a matter of how you negotiate the campus or a matter of how you negotiate life, all those questions come out in a forum like that. That's what makes it fun. But let me tell you, I had one student ask the question. And that question was this: how is it that we keep an institution, in this case Southern Seminary, true to the gospel? And the answer is, it takes eternal, constant vigilance. It takes accountability. It takes a very clear doctrinal accountability. And without that, there is no hope. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You may be in a church or denomination where you know firsthand what it means to see pastors abandon the faith without abandoning the pulpit. Just recently, there was a major study coming out of Europe about an atheist pastor that is not going to be removed from his church because the denomination said in Holland, look, in the Netherlands, we embrace theological liberalism. And what's the difference between theological liberalism and atheism? Well, bingo. I don't think I've got a good answer to that. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Margell's calling from Hot Springs, Arkansas, listening on KWXI. Go ahead, Margell.
Hi, how are you?
Well, I guess I'm a little agitated at the moment by this question because I think it's so urgent. But what do you think, Margell?
Well, you mentioned two things, on top of the hour about, and you're just point blank, either he quits or somebody approaches him so that he could repent and turn to the truth, at least the quote-unquote truth, anyway, of that particular denomination. But another thing that you didn't mention is this, start your own denomination. As a third idea, the reason I say that is, what if you were brought up into a church, into a particular church, thinking this particular mentality, like Jeremiah Wright, or like Joel Osteen, wealth and worldly type of message, then all of a sudden you get this reality of, man, I'm not preaching the truth here. And so either you find something that's what's more scriptural based, or you have to start your own.
Yeah. Well, you got a logic to what you're saying there, Margell. And by the way, I love the way you kind of flipped the question, because the entire assumption of the Washington Post question is what happens when someone becomes basically an atheist in the pulpit and loses all doctrinal confidence and doctrinal faith. And the bottom line in that is, again, I think the clear answer is you should leave and certainly not stay in the denomination or in the church. But you mentioned something else. And let me tell you this. The whole issue of doctrinal accountability, that is really, really important. When it comes to doctrinal accountability, we make, every professor in this institution sign a confession of faith, the abstract principles, and for that matter, also the Baptist Faith and Message. There are two. And every professor agrees to teach in accordance with and not contrary to all that is contained therein. Now, let's say, and we're a Baptist institution, very clearly. So let's say that someone who is teaching in this institution or in one of our churches comes to a non-Baptist convictions. Well, I would say that since they have made that a matter of their oath, that they just need to be honest and say, I no longer believe this. I'm going to go to where I fit. I'm going to go and transfer my membership and if appropriate ordination and all the rest to a denomination where it fits my theological convictions. And Margell, you raise the issue. What about someone that's moving from, say, a more confused theological position to a more clear theological position? Well, that too needs to be done with integrity. And the saddest thing is, if these liberals got up in their churches and said, look, I'm going to go ahead and lead you. Let me just tell you, I'm going to lead this congregation in a more liberal direction. They'd be alone. That's one of the saddest things is in so many of these liberal denominations, the people in the pew certainly did not start out liberal. They did not want to see their churches move in a liberal direction, nor their denominations. But there it is. Margell, one other thing. I just want to add one other thing. When you say there's a third option, start your own denomination, I say, yep, I agree with you. But you need to start your own church, too. Don't try to take the church into your theological liberalism. Fascinating stuff. The question, what should pastors do if they no longer hold the defining beliefs of their denomination? It does cut both ways. But integrity means that you do not present yourself as believing what you do not believe. And integrity means you take yourself to where those beliefs match who you are and what you believe. And failing that, it's not only dishonesty and ministerial malpractice, it's worse. The New Testament makes very clear what it means when there are false teachers who lead people astray. As James says in his epistle, those who teach will face a stronger judgment. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. What would you say to a pastor who no longer believes? You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is a fascinating question having to do with what's classically called apostasy in the pulpit, that is the loss of faith, the abandonment of faith in the pulpit. And this report that has been done by Daniel Dennett and others at Tufts University is spellbinding, honestly, just looking at it. It's remarkable stuff. The phone number to join this conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Folks, we're answering the question asked by the Washington Post and Newsweek. I'll be dealing with it in print overnight. You'll find it at my website and at the Washington Post with the question, what should a pastor do when he no longer believes what his church or denomination teaches? And I've made my assessment clear. Let me just give you some of the data from this report. The phone number again is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. Wes, one of the pastors mentioned in this study done by Dennett and others, says, quote, most clergy take beliefs metaphorically, not as literally true. Given that assumption, there's quite a lot of creative wiggle room. All right, that's a very honest statement about dishonesty. Okay, did you follow that? Here's a man who's being remarkably honest about his dishonesty. It is dishonest to say you believe things you don't believe. And it's dishonest to present yourself as believing these things when actually you take them metaphorically. You no longer believe in a God who actually exists. That's that pastor in the Netherlands, by the way, I just mentioned in the news story a couple weeks ago. He no longer believes in a God that exists, but he does believe in God who's a metaphor. And I wonder, again, you know, did his people understand that? Did the church understand that? If they did, then the entire church is apostate. You know, do you believe in salvation or do you believe in a metaphor about salvation? Do you believe in the existence of a triune God or a metaphor of a triune God? A metaphor means that it's meaningful, but it isn't real in this sense. Metaphorical theology is about symbolism rather than substance. It's about spirituality rather than doctrine. And here you have a pastor saying that most clergy take beliefs metaphorically. Well, not most, I'm glad to say, and certainly not in the evangelical world. But among liberal Christians, this is an amazingly honest statement about dishonesty. Given that assumption, there's quite a lot of creative wiggle room. Wiggle room indeed. Stephen wrote at Facebook in response to my question, leave, find a denomination or group where you will fit in, and don't ruin your church or denomination because you now believe in heresy. The congregation and denomination should give them the heave-ho so that this corruption is dealt with quickly and decisively. We've gotten too slow to act when wrong teachings in our churches. The eternal life or damnation of souls is too important to play nice and be patient. This is not an area where compromise is even considerable. Bingo. Stephen, absolutely. Spot on. That's absolutely right because, as you affirm in this statement, the stewardship here is not only the stewardship of truth, it's the stewardship of souls. And woe unto the man, or in some churches, the woman, who would lead people away from the gospel. Here's another pastor. Actually, this is still Wes. This is the Wes who said there's a lot of creative wiggle room. He says, I don't feel like a hypocrite. Okay, well, let me just stop there and say, I don't care if you feel like it or not. If you're presenting things you believe, you don't believe, as if you do believe them, you are a hypocrite. He says, no, I didn't feel that way. I feel very authentic and very credible when I say things to my people. The real truth of the matter is that I'm not being more honest with you than I am with my church. I'm not being more candid here. I'm just in a different context that requires a different kind of conversation. Oh, my goodness. Here you have a pastor saying, when you ask me the question, Mr. Scientific Researcher, you deserve the truth. But when my church members ask me the question, they deserve only reassurance. Okay, folks, I hope you're catching this. I'm reading it right off the transcript here. He says, I'm not being more candid here. I'm just in a different context that requires a different kind of conversation. Because I don't ever have the feeling at church of withholding or playing, I feel very authentic, very genuine with them. And I don't feel like I'm being more of myself here than I would be there. And in some ways, I feel like perhaps I'm more myself there than I'm being here. It's really strange. Well, what's really strange is the word feel used over and over in this. You know, here's the bottom line. And please understand me when I say this. I don't care how he feels. I really don't. I care that he is acting in a way that is immoral and dishonest, and disastrous theologically. He may feel good about it. People have felt good about doing horrible things throughout human history. You know, the way you feel about something tells us about you. It doesn't tell us about the morality or veracity of the act. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Folks, have you ever faced this in your church or denomination? I guarantee you, a lot of you out there listening to me already have. You've come to the conclusion your pastor doesn't believe this stuff anymore, or you've noticed that his preaching is remarkably different than what you've heard in the past. You're hearing strange things brought to your ears. You know, folks, what we're talking about here is not a hypothetical issue. You can walk through the cemetery of American Christianity and see church after church, denomination after denomination, seminary, college, university after one another, who've abandoned the faith and gone into apostasy. And now we have kind of an inside view from an unlikely source in which folks are remarkably honest about how they got there and how they're taking others with them. Give me a call at 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255 on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program, the On Faith column. This week at the Washington Post Newsweek magazine asked the question of pastors, what should a pastor do if he no longer believes what his church or denomination teaches? Not a hypothetical issue. Folks, the report that is cited here from Tufts University, Daniel Dennett and others, includes stuff that is simply unbelievable. I read the quote from West, most clergy take beliefs metaphorically, not as literally true. Given that assumption, there is a lot of creative wiggle room, but that's not all that's here. There's a ton of other material in there. One pastor says this, the love stuff is good, and you can still believe in that and live a life like that, but the whole grand scheme of Christianity for me is just a bunch of bunk. Well, that Baptist preacher hasn't told his church that's what he believes, and maybe perhaps like Wes, he doesn't think or feel that he's a hypocrite. And you've got a lot of stuff in here in terms of documentation as to how it has happened. And you've got one here who says, here's how I'm handling my job on Sunday mornings. I see it as play acting. I kind of see myself as taking on the role of a believer in a worship service and performing. All right. That's a stunning statement. Here's another one where this is Wes again saying he'll use Christianity against itself to try to lead people to the truth. I guess that's an atheistic truth. Just unbelievable stuff here. You also have, you know, a Presbyterian pastor in here who is saying that you can basically lead your church because there are multiple truths. You can find multiple truths. You're not dependent upon just the creedal or confessional truth that you said you agreed with when you were ordained. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Steve calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, Dr. Moore, thanks for taking my call. Two things. Number one, I think originally people feel the call of God, but then for whatever reason they change their doctrinal view. And in my opinion, I think a congregation has every right to, number one, point blank ask the pastor, what do you believe? Don't tell me what you are play acting, what do you believe? And number two, if he says, well, I really believe this, then they should be able to say to him or her, you need to go start a church where you and start based on what you believe. Now, while I don't agree with your belief, and realize that you'll be held in stricter judgment if you do this, but you need to go and start your own deal if that's what you believe.
Well, and that's a statement of what's basic integrity. Let's put it this way. Let's forget we're talking theology here for a moment, okay? Let's just assume you're selling shoes, and you're working for a company that that has hired you to sell their shoes. And let's say that you no longer believe in the product. Are you going to lie to people about it? You're going to have a hard time selling shoes if you don't tell them, if you don't tell people the shoes are good. If you don't believe they are good, then it would be an act of falsity and hypocrisy for you to sell them. You might even say it would be to perpetuate a fraud if you no longer believe the shoes are good quality shoes. But what employer would rightly consider keeping you on the job if he knew you didn't believe this anymore and that you wouldn't you wouldn't actually, if push came to shove, be able to articulate anything as a case for why someone should buy these shoes? Well, I mean, that's just common sense. I mean, in any employment situation, that will be known. Why is it in the church? Well, I think it's because Well, I like it the way that Stephen wrote it on Facebook, saying, you know, the culture of nice. Oh, this isn't a culture of nice. Nice doesn't belong when you're dealing with heresy. Respect, yes, for the person as an individual, but respect for the truth and respect for the church, for the people of God, is paramount. Thanks for your call, Steve. This is amazing stuff. As I look at this report, you just find more and more and more as these people are just very candid, these pastors, about how they lost their faith, what happened to their faith, and how they have abandoned the faith. This statement about taking doctrine or beliefs metaphorically and then that leaving wiggle room, I mean, folks, that's right where we are. That's right where we are with far too many churches, far too many pastors, far too many denominations. And that's how we have lost so many. And again, you drive down the major thoroughfare, and this is what's interesting. Let's say you start in the city center of a major city. I don't care if it's Cleveland or Phoenix or just about anywhere, but certainly in terms of the East Coast and the Great Lakes states, in terms of the older religious and Christian communities there, and you drive from the city center out, you're going to pass all these big church buildings. And an amazing number of those very large church buildings are now either empty or they're just filled with a declining number of aged people by and large, because those churches represent denominations that have abandoned the faith. And it's so sad and heartbreaking to say, but as you drive down, you see the old stalwarts of mainline Protestantism, and you recognize that so many of those denominations simply have collapsed from within because of their lack of confidence in the gospel, their lack of confidence in the Word of God, their lack of confidence in the doctrinal truths that gave birth to those great churches. And it's not over peripheral issues. It's not over minor issues. It's not over tertiary or secondary issues. It's over primary issues. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to St. Louis, Missouri. Scott's writing in. Go ahead, Scott.
Dr. Moeller, thank you very much for everything that you do. My comment is just real simple. If the man has lost his faith, even to the point that he doesn't believe that there's a God, then I don't think that he has a moral issue that would concern him if he just kept on pastoring for the money and for the job. He's put all those years into it. Why not just stay there?
You know, one of the statements got made in this report, and in more than one way, is that some of these pastors are staying in because they want their pensions. And as a matter of fact, let me just read one of the pastors who said this. If somebody said, here's $200,000, I'd be turning in my notice this week, saying a month from now is my last Sunday, because then I can pay off everything. In the meantime, he's looking for that pension. There, one pastor in there just openly says, I can't walk away from this pension. Well, now we know what your soul price is. Now we know how much you're willing to sell your soul for. And just unbelievable. And Scott, you make a very interesting moral point. Someone who's walked away from the faith probably has no problem lying. Let me tell you why I think that is insidiously true, and that is this. Whom do you fear? If you've abandoned belief in God, then you do not fear divine judgment. And that by definition, yes, means you've probably got a great deal more moral laxity. Maybe that's what this pastor means by more creative wiggle room. If you're not worried about the judgment of God, you're not worried about one day giving an account, then my guess is, you can claim all kinds of creative wiggle room. Let me tell you one other thing, folks, that's insidious about this and deeply, deeply subversive, and that is this. People who believe in a basic skepticism, agnosticism, or atheism think that they're doing people a favor when they liberate them from their belief in God. That they really have a sense of mission about it. When we come back, I'm going to tell you about the fact there was even a convention recently of atheists in Australia. And as one of them said, I guess we got together to talk about nothing. Well, as you know, philosophically, folks, nothing is something. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. So much to say, so little time. The guys who are here with me in the studio can see I've got more physical energy on this issue than I've had in many things. I'm about to wear a chair out here because this is an issue that strikes so close to the bone and so close to the heart. Let's go to Farmington, New Mexico. Josephine, listening on KPCL. What do you think, Josephine?
Well, we are living in the end times. And just as the word says, we need to seek God for ourselves and quit depending on everybody else to figure out for us what we need to be seeking God for. And he says in the end times, if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived, and people are going to be turned away with their itching ears.
Thanks for your call, Josephine. We've got to run just because of time, but let me tell you, you know, the book of Acts makes very clear that the Bereans, the Christians in Berea, are commended because they tested everything by the scriptures to see if it is true. And I want to take that imperative from your call and say that's absolutely right. This is a call to church members, church leaders. Test everything you hear from the pulpit by the scripture to see if it's true. If it's not true, deal with it. Let's go to Caroline, calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Caroline.
Hi, Dr. Mola. While this may seem as if it's hurting the body of Christ, it's cause for us as Christians to rejoice to know that the Bible is true, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days, men will become lovers of themselves, haters of the good. And we can rejoice because God's word is true. What is meant for evil is being turned out for all good. And
well,
I agree with the last caller.
Yeah, I appreciate your call, Caroline. Let me tell you, though, the accountability on those pastors is going to be huge as they're leading souls away from the faith. They are deceiving people, and they know they're doing it. Let me just read to you one other thing here. This is from one of these pastors. He says about why he keeps preaching. He says, I thought just keep along with it. Buckle down and tell yourself that this is for the greater good for the people I care about, even though I don't believe it. Just stick with what you're doing. It pays good. You're not harming anybody, I don't think. You're doing good in your community. You're respected, but it's just gnawing away inside. Well, dear brother, don't let, you're not my brother in Christ, by the way, if you believe this, but friend, get out of the pulpit. Don't let it gnaw on you in the pulpit. If you're a pastor who's having doubts, find someone you can trust who can help you to understand, as you go to the scriptures together, what it means to embrace the truth. And remember, the truth is not just to be understood and accepted and affirmed. It is to be obeyed. And when it comes to that, if you come to the point where you know in your heart you don't believe, then leave. Leave the pulpit. I'm not writing you off. I hope you'll come and find someone who can help you, who will pray with you and work with you, but don't take souls away from the gospel. Do not misteach. Do not lead your church or denomination into heresy. The consequences are eternal and immeasurable and deeply consequential. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday, Albert Mohler program. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.